Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Fire on the Earth, a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies.
Welcome, friends. This is Peter Herbeck, your host. We're going to continue to take a look today at Psalm 2, which we began yesterday. If you didn't have a chance to tune into the program, I encourage you to go to our website at renewalministries.net. There's a lot there. You can listen to the radio program, Sister Anne's wonderful program, Food for the Journey, our television programs, The Choices We Face, lots of free things, newsletters, articles of various kinds that can encourage you on your journey. The best way to access the material, so it's very convenient for you, is to download the Renewal Ministries app and download the Ave Maria app together. So you can listen to stuff whenever you want to. You're in the car, you're at home, make it most convenient for you. And if you can remember to both Ave Maria and Renewal Ministries, if there's any support you're able to give us financially to continue our ministry, if you've been blessed by this, please do it. Thank you so much. Okay, so I left off yesterday in what is the end of the second stanza of Psalm 2. So in summary, why are we doing it? Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm talking about the Lord Jesus, who is the Messiah. It also has a certain prophetic significance because clearly it's something that the apostles understood when they were being persecuted. They were being flogged by the leaders of the church who were trying to intimidate them and jail them, and eventually they were going to be martyred for the faith. But as they were being persecuted by the leadership and they came together and they were rejoicing in their persecution, being persecuted, it's amazing how far it went. Peter was in the middle of that circle, the same man who on Holy Thursday night began to follow Jesus at a distance, despite the fact that he said he would never deny the Lord. He ended up, as we know, doing just that. And Peter's weakness was revealed. And that's important. It's important for us to look at our own weakness and our own fear of being harmed or being rejected or being reviled, being falsely accused, being marginalized, having the comfortable life we built for ourselves, to have it overturned, or the name we've built for ourselves, for people to begin to turn against it. And so your reputation is at stake, things like that. And Jesus said very clearly to us, I mean, we are troubled by those things and we do whatever we can to avoid them. But Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, this is what happened to me. I'm the master and the servant is not greater than the master. They're going to do to you what they did to me. We've had the good fortune, most of us, older folks like myself, living in a country that through the vast majority of our lives was basically supportive or accepting, at least not openly resisting, the kind of worldview and teaching of the Lord and the kind of things we're talking about today. So as I said, I left off yesterday, and the first stanza of Psalm 2, it talks about the kings of the earth who used their power and influence, captains of industry, of the economy, of the entertainment world. There's a temptation when human beings gain power and influence because of the fallen condition of the human heart to want to throw off God. So that first stanza is, let's throw off God and his commands and his rule over us. And what underlies it all is the desire in the human heart to be independent of God's claim on us, and the need to be subject to him and to be obedient and to be humble like Jesus was. We don't want that. The human heart doesn't like it. We want others to serve us. And if there's going to be a God, he has to be a God who serves us rather than the other way around. And so that's the beginning of Psalm 2, the first stanza. The second stanza is the Lord God, the Father, sits in the heavens and he laughs. He laughs them to scorn and derision. He has contempt for them. And his laughter is a frightening laughter. He doesn't find any humor in it, but it's a mocking laughter because the creature is setting himself against the creator, and God doesn't need the creature to be totally, absolutely, completely satisfied with himself, right? But what he won't stand for, he's a righteous God, he's a holy God, and his plan and purpose is for good. He will not stand and have it be mocked and lied about and resisted. That's not going to happen. You know, nothing can overthrow the rule of God. That's the other reason he's laughing. And then the third stanza, which I'm going to touch on now, shifts to Jesus, the Messiah. And it says this, it says in verse 7, I will tell of the decree of the Lord. So he's saying the decree of the Father that came to Jesus, the decree that declares who he is and the Father's purpose for him and how Jesus has received it, and he's walking in it. It says, I will tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Think of those key times in the gospel, Jesus' baptism, the transfiguration, the epiphany that happened, and the Father saying, you know, hearing his voice, people hearing his voice, the Father saying, this is my beloved son. This is the one who I have appointed and who has all power and authority. So then Jesus goes on to say here, or is quoted the Messiah saying, he's articulating what the Father said to him, and he's interceding, he's praying. And this is what he's doing in heaven right now. One of the things Jesus is doing is he's interceding for us, for the church, for the kingdom, for God's the Father's purpose. This is the first thing that Jesus' heart is set on. His heart is set first on doing the will of the Father, of fulfilling this command as the Son, as the faithful firstborn Son, the Messiah. He said, ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. So the Messiah asks the Father because the Father tells him to ask. He's interceding. And what is the destiny of the Messiah, of Jesus? The nations will be his heritage and the ends of the earth will be his possession. They belong to him. And then he says, you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. You will deal directly with all opposition to the reign that the Father desires and has commanded will happen through Jesus the Messiah. The church understands this. The apostles understood it. And we do today. Now, it's helpful to just think about some of the things Scripture and the Catechism says about Jesus. I just want to read a few things that fit here to see the destiny that Jesus is standing in and that he knows he's received, and there will be no ultimate successful opposition to the Lord and to the Father's purpose. Paragraph 671, though already present in his church, Christ's reign is nevertheless yet to be fulfilled with power and great glory by the king's return to the earth. This reign is still under attack by evil powers, even though they have been defeated definitively by Christ's Passover. Until everything is subject to him, until there be realized a new heavens and a new earth in which justice dwells, the pilgrim church and her sacraments and institutions, which belong to this present age, carries the mark of this world, which will pass, and she herself takes her place among the creatures which groan and travail yet and await the revelation of the sons of God. That is why Christians pray above all in the Eucharist to hasten Christ the King's return by saying, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Paragraph 675. Before Christ's second coming, the church must pass through a final trial that will shake the faith of many believers. The persecution that accompanies her pilgrimage on earth will unveil the mystery of iniquity in the form of a religious deception, offering men an apparent solution to their problems at the price of apostasy from the truth. This supreme religious deception is that of the Antichrist, a pseudo-messianism by which man glorifies himself in the place of God and his Messiah come in the flesh. So there's a description in paragraph 675 of Psalm 2's whole reality of what's unfolding there, of the kings of the earth resisting. We're going to see the unfolding. This is going to reach its peak, this pattern that's present in history, this temptation, is going to receive its fullness in the rise of the Antichrist. He's going to bring about a massive religious deception. He's going to be a fake Messiah. He's going to enthrone himself. Most of the world's going to follow him for a time. And then he's going to bring peace to a world that's super divided, and people everywhere are going to follow him. Not every single person, not the entire church, but a huge portions of the church, it seems like Scripture is revealing. So this battle is intense. In paragraph 677, the church will enter the glory of the kingdom not only through this final Passover, when she will follow the Lord in his death and resurrection. The kingdom will be fulfilled then not by a historic triumph of the church through a progressive ascendancy, but only by God's victory over the final unleashing of evil. God's triumph over the revolt of evil will take the form of the last judgment after the final cosmic upheaval of this passing world. So when the Antichrist attempts to do exactly what Psalm 2 is talking about here, rejecting, overruling God, enslaving human beings thinking they're doing this on their own, but they're being led by demonic forces and powers. They're setting themselves against God, and Jesus will come in his second coming when the Antichrist's work is reaching its peak. He's going to come in his return and definitively destroy it and establish the kingdom of God for eternity. So that's stanza number three, talking about the Messiah. Now, I really think this fourth stanza is extremely interesting. It's King David then saying, he's observing these things. He's seeing how the kings rage of the earth. He's seeing the Father sitting in the heavens, laughing them to scorn. He sees the response of the Messiah, who's literally unstoppable. You know, the victory's already been won, but human flesh, a fallen world, demonic forces are still attempting for an overthrow that will never happen. But individuals are caught in this, and even nations can be caught in this. So it's really careful that we be watchful. But listen to King David's response. He's not afraid of the kings of the earth because he's got the fear of the Lord in his soul. And it's such a gift, just like the Messiah has the healthy fear of the Lord in his soul. It's in verse 10, "Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, with trembling kiss his feet, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." So King David now, he's pushed beyond, he's beyond the fear of man in his life. And this weak man, like you, like me, you know, he fell in significant ways, but his heart was set for God. God forgave him. And the Lord, you know, he had a heart after God, which the Lord loved. And King David saw what was unfolding. And he could see because he saw God in the house of the Lord, in the temple. He saw the hand of God at work in his life. And he saw how much the kings of the earth are nothing. And that, like the prophets say, the nations are a drop in the bucket. They're absolutely nothing. And it's the reality of the nothingness, the smallness, the pathetic weakness of human beings, even the crown of creation, is looking at the size of the cosmos and its majesty. And God just spun this out by the word of his command. We're like tiny, tiny ants that you can hardly even see raising up their little tentacle, their little fist, if you would say, you know, resisting God. It's a joke. It's sad. It's terrible. But what is David doing? David's warning them. Be wise. What's wisdom? Serve the Lord with fear and trembling. With trembling, kiss his feet. Do not put yourself in the position where you will experience the wrath of God. You've never seen anything even on this earth like it. David knows, and David's warning them. My question today is, with so much of this stuff unfolding in the culture today, where's the prophetic voice of the authority of the church warning people? There's no fear of the Lord in the land. And as Isaiah the prophet said, when the fear of the Lord is in the land, men learn righteousness. And part of the way the fear of the Lord comes is when holy people, holy bishops and priests and saints preach the truth about the amazing reality of who God is. And the Holy Spirit helps people get rightly ordered to God. Hope you can join me again tomorrow. God bless you.
Each program of Fire on the Earth with Peter Herbeck can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and RenewalMinistries.net. Fire on the Earth is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you my new booklet, Fear God and Give Him Glory. The scripture says the fear of God is a fountain of life. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the source of delight and a much needed grace for our time. For a free copy of Fear God and Give Him Glory, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. Or go to renewalministries.net/FOE or subscribe to our podcast.